Morning, everybody. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, actually in verse 8, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So, question for you: do you want to see God? Sounds good. Though God is hidden, veiled, unapproachable, I suppose. Although we pray to him, his response isn't always obvious or direct, and maybe it would be good to have a more open dialogue with God. That would surely be a blessing to be able to see, be able to talk to, commune with the Almighty without hindrance, no barriers. On the other hand, maybe we need to have a bit of caution in our approach to God. If we pick out some Old Testament references to people who came a bit close to speaking to God directly, they seem to be a bit afraid of this. Maybe it's even dangerous to see or speak with God. So, I'm thinking of Moses. Exodus chapter 33. He wants to see God's glory and is told by God, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live," is what Moses is told. "I'm going to drop down dead if you actually see me," is what God says to Moses, apparently. A few chapters earlier in Exodus chapter 20, when the children of Israel are there at Mount Sinai, and they're talking to Moses, in verse 19, they're saying, "Please let not God speak to us or we will die. We need you, Moses, to go and speak with God. We don't want to actually hear God ourselves and speak to him." So what is it? Why is it that there's a problem speaking to God? Well, maybe that's kind of obvious. It's Genesis chapter 3, isn't it? The man and the woman, they eat the fruit from the tree, and then they realize that they're naked. And we read there that the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Adam says, "I was afraid, so I hid myself." So they kind of realize that their sins are obvious. They're naked before God. They're very different from him. They even get expelled from the garden. There's this problem between them. And we might add, I suppose, just as another Old Testament example of people who are a bit afraid of speaking to God, Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13, they're kind of visited. They don't realize that it's an angel that's been there. And then he kind of disappears off into a flame. And the comment is, "We will surely die. We've seen God." So clearly, this problem of how or whether we want to approach God is to do with Jesus. That's why it's a topic which is suitable for an exhortation, I think. As we share the bread and wine, we're going to have him in our minds as we continue. And so by all means, allow yourselves mentally to kind of jump ahead to where the exhortation is going. I won't every time say there's a connection with Jesus here, and towards the end I will. What we're going to do is look through the lens of Job, which is why I asked for the Job reading to look at this question. So open up somewhere in Job, but we're going to be all over the place, actually, not just in chapter 38. You could open at the beginning of Job. So we'll be thinking about whether Job wanted to see God and speak with God, and whether he got to speak with God, and whether God wanted to speak with Job, or whether he wanted there to be a barrier between him and Job. So, just so that we're kind of all up to speed, let me remind you about the structure of Job. There's an introduction and an ending to Job, and then there's a kind of a big chunk in the middle. It's like a sandwich, if that helps. So there's an introduction in chapters 1 and 2, and at the beginning we're introduced to Job. We're told that he's a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, the man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. So main character is Job. And in these first two chapters, we're sort of got the story set up. There's God, there's Satan, Job's wife is there, Job as well. They're talking about what's going on. But basically, Job is going to suffer. He's going to have loss at the beginning. He loses all his wealth, loses his children, then he loses his health as well. And that's what happens in the introduction. And we, the readers, know that. We know the background to it. But then it goes into this dialogue where the Job and his friends are talking about that. They're wondering what's happened. Why has it happened? And we've got Job. He's got three friends. There's the young man Elihu as well. And they're kind of talking around the problem for a long time, from chapter 3 right up to chapter 37. And then there's an ending. And you might just say the ending is only in the very last chapter. Or you might say, well, it's when God starts speaking in chapter 38. There's no more pontificating and wondering what's going on once God arrives in chapter 38, which we read together there. So there's this kind of frame at either ends where we know what's going on. And then in the middle, we kind of gaze into the goldfish bowl and we see the poor people thrashing around and wondering what's going on, and they don't know about the external things that are happening. Now, I just want to add another layer to this contrast that there is between the outside bits and the inside bits. I found this interesting, and I think it does add to our understanding. So bear with me. There's a big difference in the language, in particular in the names of God that are used in the outside bits and in the inside bit. So just as background, in the Old Testament in general, written in Hebrew, the most frequent way to refer to God is with his name. Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, Jehovah. That's how 65% of the time God is addressed or referred to the nearest, actually it's to the nearest 1%, but to the nearest 5%. I'm doing all my figures, nearest 5%, 65% of the time. After that, there's a title of God, Elohim. And I didn't confer with you. You managed to get the hymn which has Jehovah Elohim in it. Well done, Ben. Elohim, which is about 25% of references to God. So with those two ways of talking about God, you've got 90% of the ways of talking about God. And that's what it's like in most of the Old Testament. I've already mentioned Exodus 33, where Moses asks to see God's glory. He also is told about God's name there. So Exodus 33, verse 19, God says to Moses, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you." And then when that actually happens in the next chapter, it says, "The Lord." So this is the Lord in small capitals. Every time it says that in your English Bible, it's Yahweh, it's Jehovah in the Hebrew. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God. So Yahweh Elohim, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. So these names have to do with God's compassion, about him being gracious, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity. It's to do with God's forgiveness and so on. Somehow that is who God is. And when we hear his name, then we understand that. And those two names, as I say, have the big distribution of ways of referring to God throughout the Old Testament. Now, when you come to the book of Job, you find that in the introduction and in the from chapter 38 onwards, if you lump those together, then the proportions are exactly the same. 65% of the time that God is spoken about in those outside sections, Yahweh is used. 25% to the nearest 5%, exactly the same proportion, it's Elohim. Total of 90%, and a 10% is assortment of other things, as it is in the rest of the Old Testament. But when you come to the dialogues, Job and his friends speaking to each other, you find a very strange thing or interesting thing, which is that to the nearest 5%, Yahweh is used 0% of the time. In fact, that it's used once in the whole of the dialogues. Elohim is used 5% of the time in the dialogues. So how are they talking about God? Well, they're using completely different titles, names of God, Job and his friends and Elihu. 40% of the time they use El, 30% Elohar, 25% Shaddai. And then, 5% is the Elohim to the nearest 5%. So those aren't the usual Old Testament terms for God, but they suddenly switch over to using them. So there's something different about the frame from the bit in the middle. So what's going on? Remember that the drama, we were told at the start, is set in the East, it said, and the friends seem to be foreigners. We've got Eliphaz the Temanite, for example. So maybe we're east of Israel, somewhere in Edom, somewhere like that. And in these dialogues in the middle, they're not really referring to Israelitish things at all. They're not talking about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're not talking about the law of Moses and the kind of regulations that there are. All that sort of thing is completely absent. They're just talking about God as foreigners, almost. They're excluded from God's covenant at this time. They're Gentiles. Now, I don't want to completely overstate the case. I mean, I've already said there is a Yahweh once in the dialogue. Job uses it, and he talks about Yahweh. I think three times he uses the Lord Yahweh in the introduction as well. In the where he says, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the same name of the Lord." So that's three times Job uses Yahweh. If you do want the other reference, I think it's in chapter 12, verse 9, on Job's lips is the word Yahweh. So it's not that he doesn't know about God, but the conversation is not kind of based on the God that we know, the God that revealed himself to Moses at all. So we can think then of what they're talking about as kind of being away from this merciful, gracious, compassionate God. And they're wondering what God is like in that context, in the middle of the filling of the sandwich. Let's look at what Job says about whether he wants to see and talk with God. Now, he keeps complaining that he would like to talk with God. If you're in Job there, have a quick look at some of these verses. Job 13. I'll show you that. Over and over again, he says, I want to see you, talk with you. So Job 13, verse 24. Why do you hide your face, says Job to God, and consider me your enemy? So he's saying, you're hiding away. I want to look at you. I want to gaze up and see you, God, but I want to talk to you and talk about my predicament, and you're hiding. Job chapter 19. Verse 7. Again, Job speaking, behold, I cry violence, but I get no answer. I shout for help, but there is no justice. So he says, I'm talking to you, God, but you're just not replying to me. When I say that there's bad things happening, you're just completely ignoring. There's quite a bit in Job chapter 23. Again, a section where Job is speaking, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. So he says, "Look, I'm searching around, but just can't find him." Verse 8, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him." Or your Bible might say something about east and west and north and south instead of forward, backward, left and right. Depending on how you translate it, we face east in if we're in the Bible. So forward is east, backward is west, left and right. Okay, whichever way I go, says Job, I can't see God. Job chapter 30, verse 20. "I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me." Or finally, in my list, in chapter 31, pretty much the last thing that Job says in this dialogue section, chapter 31, before Elihu gets a chance to speak, verse 35 of chapter 31, "Oh, that I had one to hear me. Let the Almighty answer me," says Job. So, I really want to face God. I want to see him. I want to be able to speak with him, is what Job is saying. And then we come to chapter 38, which Stephen read for us. And it says, "Then the Lord," small caps, "answered Job out of the whirlwind and said," and put yourself in Job's shoes now. You've been asking for this for I don't know how long, quite a while, moaning at God, complaining. And now God speaks to Job and says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" And Job's sort of feeling a bit silly already. "Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." And so Job thinks, maybe girding up my loins isn't going to help, but let's see what God's going to say. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Must admit, I don't think I was around then. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements since you know?" Maybe I spoke out of turn slightly. And it carries on. And God asks about verse 8, "Who enclosed the sea with doors?" Verse 12, "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning?" 16, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea?" 19, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light?" What else did we have here? 31, "Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion?" Maybe it's kind of out of Job's area of expertise to do that kind of thing. Verse 34, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds?" 39, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion?" There's quite a lot of things I don't know, Job is realizing. How about verse chapter 39, verse 1, mountain goats, about them. Verse 5, the wild donkey. Or let's not forget the ostriches in verse 13. There's quite a lot of things that Job doesn't really know about, and maybe a bit spoke out of turn a little bit. Chapter 40. Verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder," that's you, Job, "contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." And has Job got something to say to that? Well, not a lot. "Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I've spoken, I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more." But God adds a bit more. He just points out, verse 15, that there is Behemoth, chapter 41, verse 1, and there's Leviathan as well, for good measure. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And the question that you asked me, who is this that ca hides counsel without knowledge? I've declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, I didn't know. You also said to me, God, hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you'll instruct me. Right. Well, I've heard of you by hearing the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract, I repent. In dust and ashes. And that's where it finishes, really. So where does that leave us then? Maybe we can't approach God. The gulf is too wide. Job repents at the end there in verse 6. I repent in dust and ashes. Well, that's good. Does Job do anything else right here? Well, we're told that he did do something right in the next verse. Verse 7 of chapter 42. It came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz, one of the friends, the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So there's a big difference, says God, between the friends and Job. And we puzzle over this a little bit because when you look through Job, they seem to be saying awfully similar things. Half the time, what Job says is hard to distinguish from what the friends are saying. And you sort of almost feel like you're splitting hairs sometimes. Maybe he had a better attitude when he said it. He didn't quite use the same tone, these sorts of things. But really, it sounds like Job was saying much the same about God as the friend. So what does it mean here in verse 7? Now that I recently came across an explanation of this and I was very surprised, and so I'll share it with you. Every English translation says that God said to Eliphaz, you have not spoken of me or about me, something like that. What is right, as my servant Job has. But what it really says is spoken to me. So the same as at the start of the verse, it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job. You have not spoken to me, is what it says at the end of the verse. This might seem far-fetched, but you can check it with whatever kind of tools you've got or commentaries you want to ask or any AI that you've got. This preposition here is to, comes thousands of times in the Bible, and it means to, it means towards. When used with speech, I think it comes, if you speak to someone, it comes about 450 times. I think there's six times where it means speak about, and maybe five of them are in Jeremiah or something, but the normal meaning of this is speaking to. I sort of looked it up when I got interested. The Hebraists are annoyed that this gets translated wrong in English Bibles. You can even pick up an interlinear and it'll tell you wrong, and they'd like throw up their hands in the air. Why didn't they just tell us what it said? Okay. So, does that make any difference? I think it does. I think it makes a huge difference. So, Job didn't speak to God. Sorry, the Eliphaz didn't speak to God as Job did. And the what is right, you have not spoken to me. It's something like, as you should have done, it would have been appropriate for you to speak to me. Job has done that. You haven't, Eliphaz. So, if that's right, go back, look through all the speeches, and you will find the friends not once pray to speak to God. Job does it repeatedly, keeps using the second person. Sometimes he's got bad attitude, but he wants to speak to God. So, just as an example, have a look at chapter 13, Job 13, which is Job speaking. At the start of the chapter, he's talking to the friends. My eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I'm not inferior to you, and I want to speak to the Almighty. And so on. But then he does speak to the Almighty. Verse 20, only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide from your face. Remove your hand from me. Job's wanting to speak to God. He's wanting to have a relationship with God. He wants to talk to God, see God, commune with God. Let not the dread of you terrify me. Then call, I will answer. And this isn't the only place. There's lots of places in Job's speeches where he turns directly to God. And if if you look up you or something, you'll find all the places are Job doing that. It's not the friends who ever speak to God. So it looks like at the end, when Job is commended, what he's commended for is wanting to speak to God. No, it wasn't a wrong thing to do, despite the way that God, reminds Job in chapters 38 to 41 of his lofty status. God is pleased that Job wanted to speak to God. Just drawing our thoughts now and refocusing on Jesus, where have we got to in Job? I think we're seeing that God does want to have a relationship with Job. He wants to speak with Job. And we've seen that actually God is the God of Israel, who is gracious, compassionate, he's forgiving. And actually, there's a kind of type, isn't there, towards the end, maybe not a perfect type, but in the way that Job atones for his friends, offers sacrifices, whatever it is he's doing at the end. God says to Job in 42, verse 8, now therefore take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. I will accept him so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you've not spoken to me of what is right as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. So we've got then Job offering a sacrifice, him being accepted, even though these others were not. They're Gentiles, they're kind of excluded from the covenants, and yet they're being shown forgiveness by God. We've got this man who has been afflicted, he was upright and blameless. And his sacrifice means that other people are being accepted. There's stuff that's making us think about Jesus here in what Job does. We might also add that if we want to see God, then Jesus has made it easier to do that, hasn't he? Jesus himself said, he who has seen me has seen the Father in John. In the Christmas story in Matthew 2 and in our carols, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So it is possible to see God by looking at Jesus. And it's possible to approach God because of the blameless and righteous man sacrificing himself so that we can approach God. He offered himself as a sacrifice. He was accepted by God. Now he is exalted. And some of that, I suppose, is at the end of Job. So I do find that section. You may have heard the quiver in my voice, from in Job 38 onwards, scary and terrifying, because it reminds me of the gulf between man and God. But we give praise and thanks to our Heavenly Father that He does want to forgive us. He's compassionate and gracious. He's provided a way for us to approach him and to see him. And it's in the Lord Jesus, whom we remember now in bread and wine.